All right, now notice Revelation chapter number 20. We're going to begin reading in verse 1. And this is right after, again, the battle of Armageddon. And the army of Satan has been defeated with the word of Jesus Christ. And we have watched that and been spectators. And notice Revelation 20, verse 1. The Bible says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in this first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth and of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city. And fire came down from heaven, came down from God out of heaven, and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets are, and shall be tormented day and night. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Now notice here, we see in this chapter a lot going on, but from verse 1 down to verse number 4 or 5, we see the millennial reign of Christ. After the millennial reign of Christ, we see the loosing of Satan back into the world after he's been bound for 1,000 years. And then after that followed the loosing of Satan. Obviously, he mounts a rebellion against Christ. And then we see the great white throne judgment. And the Bible says, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." And then we have a new heaven and a new earth and all those things after that. I want to focus on those three things that we find in chapter 20. We find the millennial reign of Christ, the loosing of Satan, and the great white throne judgment. Now, I think I've said this, but if future events don't change our lives, then we have missed the point of prophetic events. Revelation 19:10, if you go back one page, says this, "And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God." Notice, "for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Prophecy is not about knowing events. Okay, it is about knowing Jesus Christ. That's what this is all about. And we should not be looking for a series of events. We should be looking for Jesus Christ. That's what prophecy is all about. And again, this book is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not the revelation of John. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, again, since we've been dealing with this doctrine, we've dealt with some major events here as we look into the future. And the first one would be the rapture of the church. Now, we know in the rapture of the church, I didn't deal with that because Again, this is an overview, but is followed by the judgment seat of Christ, which is for believers only. No unbelievers are found at the judgment seat of Christ. And then sometime during the tribulation period before Jesus Christ comes down on earth is the marriage of the Lamb. Then we talked about during that, after the rapture, a 7-year tribulation, which is called the Great Tribulation. It is a there's a distinction that needs to be made between the Great Tribulation and tribulation in general, which the Bible says that every believer goes through. But this is the Great Tribulation. And by the way, the Great Tribulation is the judgment of God, the wrath of God poured out upon the world. We printed this chart that kind of sums up, if you would, the tribulation period. You have, first of all, the seven seals. Within the seventh seal, you have the seven trumpets. Within the seventh trumpet, you have the seven vials. Now, each one of those speak of being full of the wrath of God. Each one of those, as they're open, God is pronouncing His judgment upon this world, and it is known as the wrath of God. There are, when we approach now after the tribulation period, we mentioned last week the battle of Armageddon. And we talked about that's the conflict of the ages that comes to a head, where Satan and the world gathered themselves together to battle against he that sits on the horse. And according to chapter 19, it is the Word of God. That's Jesus Christ. So they gather, and it's over in quite easily because God is the Almighty God, and nobody stands even comes close to His glory and His power and His majesty. And so it's over pretty quickly. And we see now we come into chapter 20, and we come into what we refer to as the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ will physically come to earth and rule and reign for 1,000 years. Now, I said those things because that's what we believe. We believe, again, as we look at the Scriptures, we believe in a literal interpretation of the Scriptures. Now, if you notice in your notes, there are three basic positions when it comes to the millennium, if you would. The first one is what we believe, again, what the Bible says, because we interpret the Bible literally. We are premillennialists. Okay, we believe in which says this: the Bible teaches that Christ, as I mentioned here, will return before the 1,000-year period, and He will literally come to earth and rule and reign for 1,000 years. Okay? The other position, there are two other ones. One of them is post-millennialism. He said, well, what is that? This is the view that teaches that there will be a 1,000-year period of peace and righteousness on earth preceding Jesus Christ's physical return. So, by the way, it's not so popular now, but it used to be quite popular. They basically believe that the world would become more Christianized, and then finally it will reach a peak, and then Jesus Christ finally comes and reigns because it's reached that peak of Christianity in the world. I don't believe that. That's not, I believe, what the Scripture teaches. But then there's amillennialism. This teaches that the 1,000-year period is not a future era of earth's history, but a figurative designation for either Christ's present reign in the church or his eternal reign in the new heavens and the new earth. So they view that as a picture. Again, people take that position, would approach the Bible allegorically and not literally, which makes the difference. Anybody would be honest and say, if you interpret the Bible literally, then your position will be a premillennialist position. In other words, we believe that Jesus Christ will come down from heaven, He will reveal Himself, defeat the devil and his army, and He will rule and reign on the throne of David as it was prophesied for 1,000 years. Now, by the way, this amillennialist position, many of Southern Baptists hold to that position. Which is quite interesting. I didn't think that, but I was listening to a message and someone, and so I looked into it. But if you go to many of the theological institutions today, they'll have that as their position. Again, we believe in a literal reign of Christ. Now, as we study that, we're looking at several things here, and we're going to start here kind of working our way through Revelation chapter 20, because those are the prophetic events, and perhaps go to other passages. But notice number one, as we consider the millennium and what follows, number one, we see the reign of Christ, the reign of Christ. The millennium kingdom will be an age like never seen before. It's not going to be like, that's why sometimes people talk about the millennium and they say, they act as if it's going to get better. No, the whole entire millennium will be great, will be an age like the earth has never seen before. There will be no war. There will be no disease. It will be a perfect society ruled in righteousness and justice. There will finally be peace on earth. Why? Because the Prince of Peace is there. And therefore, since he comes, the Bible talks about he's going to rule with a rod of iron. In other words, he's not going to put up with any foolishness. He's going to rule with a rod of iron. Now, when we think about the word mil, okay, millennium, the first part, mil, means 1,000. That's in your notes there. Mil means 1,000. The second part of the word millennium, ennium, means annual. It means 1 year. Again, this speaks of 1,000 years. It is a 1,000-year period, which is very specific. Notice letter A. When does this millennium come? Notice we see letter A, its arrival. When does it come? Well, notice Revelation 20, verse 1 through 3. The Bible says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand." Now, again, important to note, throughout the book of Revelation, John says, "And I saw." Jesus Christ revealed to John prophetic events, and he says, "And I saw." Now, up to this point, if we would study the book of Revelation, we'd find that those things that he saw were literal things that would happen. But for some reason, some people, they look at that and they say, well, in this case, it is not a literal thing. It's allegorical. I'm sorry, you can't do that arbitrarily. You have to be consistent throughout the Scriptures, always interpret the Scriptures the same way. You can't jump from the literal when you want it and from the allegorical when you want it. Okay? Always literal. Notice, having the key of the bottomless pit and of a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. And notice here, the millennium will happen when Christ comes to reign on earth. Jesus will literally rule and reign on this earth. Every society, by the way, today has always dreamed of a utopian society which lives in perfect peace and harmony. Can I say it's impossible? It's impossible. Why? Because Jesus Christ is not present. The Bible tells us that an angel will deal with the devil and chain him, what the Bible says, for 1,000 years. We must understand that there can be no perfect society until the devil has been bound. Until the devil has been chained. And it's amazing in the world today, people say, well, we want to create a perfect society where there's no violence, there's perfect peace, and everybody gets along. As long as the devil's around, it's not going to happen. So notice what ushers in this millennium reign of Christ is the fact that the devil has been bound. He can't deceive anybody anymore. He can come throughout this world and roam this world. He will a little later after the 1,000 years and have his own will. Jesus Christ will be the king of the earth. It's not going to be the devil that's going to be the prince of the world during the millennium kingdom. It's going to be Jesus Christ himself. So during this time, Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophets have all been removed. And that's what ushers in the millennium kingdom of Christ, right? He is ruling and reigning, and he is not going to tolerate any evil. So we see letter A, its arrival, but letter B, we see its account. So what does the millennium kingdom look like? Well, notice chapter 20, notice verse 4 through verse 6. The Bible says, "And I saw thrones. And they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years." Now, this passage is important, must be put in the context of also Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, which says this, "And they sung," speaking of the believers, the saints, after the rapture in heaven, "and they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priest, and we shall reign on the earth." Now, again, in Revelation chapter 5, we are dealing with those who will reign, who are New Testament saints who were raptured. They're going to come with Christ, and they're going to rule and reign. And we come to Revelation chapter 20. We see that those that were persecuted, that lost their lives during the tribulation period, will also reign with Christ. They will be resurrected, those that lost their lives during the tribulation period. Think about during the tribulation period, and we didn't deal with that very specifically, but God had 144,000 Jewish witnesses preaching the gospel during that time. I believe that millions will trust Christ during that time who have refused the mark of the beast and who have refused to bow down before His image. By the time Christ comes and defeats the devil and his army, what happens is really that time when Jesus Christ comes, you know what He does? He is going to separate the goats from the sheep. He's going to separate those that are true Christians from those that are not Christians. In Revelation, notice in 19 verse 20, the Bible says, "And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone." Notice verse 21. "And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh." Notice verse 21. "And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse." So notice here, not only the devil, everybody is bound, the army is destroyed, but think about it, every unbelieving remnant upon the world will be cut off from the world. So when the millennium reign of Christ comes, everybody that's participating at the beginning of the millennium reign are born again Christians. Okay? Why? Because everybody has been wiped out that's been an unbeliever. So only saved people are going to be on this earth at the, again, this is very important, at the beginning of the millennium kingdom of Christ. There will be perfect health and reproduction, if you would, during this reign of those who naturally entered the millennium. Not, again, this is not the church age saints. The church age saints are not going to be living in this world as far as they will be on this world, but we're not going to be living as those, if you would, earthlings that are reproducing themselves and doing all those things and living lives, having jobs, and living under the government of Jesus Christ. Now, there will be a new government when that comes with those filling positions of authority. Now, again, based upon Revelation chapter 5 and Revelation chapter 20, we find that the New Testament saints fill those positions of authority, but also those that lost their lives because they were persecuted during the tribulation period will be resurrected, okay, and will also be given positions of authority. In this millennium, as I mentioned here, New Testament saints and Jews, converted Jews who lost their lives during the tribulation period will rule and reign. Revelation 19:15 says, "And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron." Now notice here, speaking of Jesus Christ, right before the battle comes, he says when he comes, he's going to smite them, and then he's going to rule this world with a rod of iron. As I said earlier, this means that he's not going to put up with any foolishness. There's not going to be any leniency. Now we think about government today and court system and all those things. I am sure that there are many people that get away with committing crimes. I am sure that there are people at times that get pronounced guilty for things that they didn't do. I'm sure that happens at times. But during the reign of Christ, that will not happen. It will not happen. Everything will be done justly. Now, throughout the Old Testament prophecies, there are many passages, and I believe I listed some in your notes there, that describe this millennium reign of Christ and what this reign will be like. Notice Christ's rule is described as He will rule universally. You can go to Psalm 72 and read through that chapter. It describes the millennium reign of Christ. He will rule universally. He will rule absolutely. He will rule in righteousness. He will rule in wisdom. He will rule in equity and justice. He will rule with a rod of iron. He will rule in mercy and grace. He will rule in peace. He will rule graciously. He will rule in the midst of worship. We could go to Isaiah 19. All those different passages that are listed there for you in your notes are all passages that describe the type of atmosphere that will be during the millennium reign of Christ. The world has tried to portray today that believers don't belong here on this earth. I mean, that's basically, we're misfits. The godless have always looked at the godly and said, what are you doing here? What's your purpose here? May I say this? God made this world to be occupied by people who give honor and glory to Him. That's why He made this world, to be occupied by those types of people. Some people have done it by choice, but God one day will do it by force. He's going to rule, and there will be no mess that will be put up with. So as we think about the reign of Christ, think about it. There will be no famine. There will be no disease. There will be no wars. There will be no robbery. There will be no murder. Everything is going to be ruled with a rod of iron, and it will finally be a perfect society that God intended it to be from the beginning. He will restore, I believe, this world to its former place, as we study those other Old Testament passages, that it was in the Garden of Eden. And so I believe that age will be extended as it was previously, and people are going to reign for thousands of years. I think there's a passage that describes that someone that dies at 100 will be considered a baby. I like that. So we see this is describing the millennium. In other words, there has never been, and there will never be again, well, I guess not, that's not true. There has never been, up until the millennium reign of Christ, up to that time, there will never be a perfect society like the millennium reign of Christ. Why? Because Jesus Christ will be on the throne. Can you imagine that? He will rule. No unperfect man will be in charge. Jesus Christ, the perfect man, will be in charge. So we see, number one, the reign of Christ, its arrival, its account. But number two, we see the rebellion against Christ. Something interesting happens. The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter number 20, verse 7, and when the 1,000 years were expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and he shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And to be honest with you, we look at that and we think, well, why does God let the devil loose after a 1,000-year period if he's defeated him? What's the purpose of that? Well, I want us to consider this. Because when the millennium reign of Christ is ushered in and Jesus Christ rules and reigns, it's not a guarantee that every single person is going to be a believer. In other words, it's a perfect society, but people still need to be saved. In other words, those at the beginning of the millennium are all believers because everybody in the world has been wiped out. But then they have children. And you see, daddy and mommy cannot be born again for their children. And we're going to see that as the children come and there are multiplied in this earth, that here's the message. A perfect environment does not change the heart of man. In other words, you see what society is trying to do? Well, if we could just change their circumstances, then people would not do crime anymore. That's hogwash. That's not true. What mankind needs is a new birth and not a new environment. And so during the millennium reign of Christ, why would God loose the devil? He is showing us here by allowing that. By the way, he's in perfect control. He is showing us that man is still going to be deceived because of man's heart is desperately wicked above all things who can know it, and because man truly needs to be born again, even if he lives in a perfect society. So the rebellion against Christ, we see number one, letter A, the deception of Satan. The Bible says that when he is loosed, he shall go out, notice, to deceive the nations. The devil will be able to deceive many people according to verse 8, the number of whom, the Bible says, is as the sand of the sea. Isn't that kind of interesting? To think that those that live in a perfect society, when the devil comes, he's going to deceive so many of them that you can't number them. There's so many of them as the sand of the sea, which tells us that even with man living in a perfect society, man still wants to be independent and free from the rule of God.
You see, that's the heart of man, even after in a perfect society. The devil gathers one last time his assembled army against the place where the saints rule. And I believe here there are distinctions between, because people look at the millennium reign of Christ and then they think this is kind of a repeat, is a picture, that this is a repeat of this battle after the 1,000 years of Christ is the repeat of the battle of Armageddon. That is not so. Why? Because that takes place in the valley of Armageddon, but this one takes place around Jerusalem. You see, they compass the city where they dwell. And notice, the Bible says, and fire comes down from heaven and devours Satan's army. The deception of Satan only leads to destruction. Nothing out good comes out of following Satan. And all those that were deceived, once again, have been done away with, and the devil has been done away. Notice, we see not only the deception of Satan, but we see the doom of Satan. The Bible says that after he was in verse 9, and they went up to the breadth of the earth. Oh, no, verse 8. Wait a minute. Verse 9. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets are, and shall be tormented day and night forever. So finally now, Satan is not bound, but he is cast into the lake of fire where he will be tormented day and night forever and ever, never to be released again. So the question for us is this: why follow someone that is doomed to destruction? That's the case that must be presented. Why follow someone? Why allow ourselves to be deceived by someone that is doomed to destruction? So we see again this millennium reign of Christ. We see when it comes. We see what it will be like. But we also see the rebellion at the end of that 1,000 years, where Satan will be loosed to deceive the nations, and they're going to come in one final time, rise up against Jesus Christ. Fire is going to come down. So it's a different setting. This time, fire comes down from heaven. It's not the sword of Jesus Christ that smites the nations. It is fire from God Himself that comes down, destroys that army, and then Satan is cast into the lake of fire, where the false prophets are and the Antichrist and all those that have denied Christ and rebelled against Christ. And at the end of that 1,000 years, it's all over. The devil has been done away with. And I'm looking forward to that day. But it's not done. Something happens after the millennium reign of Christ, which we refer to as, according to the Bible, the Great White Throne Judgment. So we see, number one, the reign of Christ. Number two, we see the rebellion against Christ. But number three, we see the retribution of Christ. God is not done with this world. I want you to notice here the setting, because this is quite a sight. Notice Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. John says, after all this is done, the millennium reign of Christ, Satan's loosening, and those that were deceived by Satan rise up against Jesus Christ, and they're defeated, and the devil is bound, and he's in the lake of fire forever and ever. John says, I saw one more thing. Notice here, verse 11, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. Notice the retribution of Christ. We see, number one, letter A, the confrontation. The Bible says that we see now a great white throne, and him that sat on it, notice, whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Think about it. For the first time in human history, man stands face to face with Almighty God. It's not like anything that's ever been seen. In other words, during the tribulation period, people experienced the wrath of God. People flee from God and they hide themselves in dens and in caves. But here, notice here, there is no place to hide. There is no place to go. The Bible describes this time as the heavens and the earth have been rolled away. And so we stand there with nothing to go, nothing, with nowhere to go, no place to hide. We stand, finally, human man, not we, but those that stand on the white throne judgment, stand face to face with God. Now, on the surface, that may seem like no big deal, those words, but how do we describe the presence of God? Standing face to face with God. Well, the Bible describes this event with the heaven and the earth. Notice, fleeing away at the sight of the face of Jesus Christ. I really picture in my mind, can you see here the judgment seat of Christ? Can you see the earth is gone and the heaven is gone? And all you have is a man standing before the Almighty God. That's it. You know, when we study the Old Testament, really throughout the Bible, we see at times where men get glimpses of the glory of God. For example, Moses at Mount Sinai. Now, in Mount Sinai, in Exodus chapter 33, verse 23, Moses went up to the mountain to the second time, and the Bible says that Moses could not view the face of God because if any man would view the face of God, he could not live. Moses could only view, the Bible says, the hinder parts of God. But notice when he came down in Exodus 24:17, and the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount, and the eyes on the eyes of the children of Israel. You remember Moses had to put a veil over his face because of the glory of God that was radiant upon his face, that was showing upon his face. It would be too much for the people to handle. That was not his face. That was his inner part. Now think about Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17:6. When the glory of God was unveiled on the mount, the Bible says that the face of Jesus Christ was brighter than the noonday star. The disciples could not look on the glory of God. They fell down on their faces before God. Do you remember Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9, verse 6, who became Paul? On his way to Damascus, he was confronted with the glory of God. 3 days and three nights after his encounter, Paul was unable to see anything. That was just a glimpse. During the tribulation period in Revelation chapter 6, verse 15, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks and in the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from what? The hail? The locust? No. From the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. What are they fleeing from? During the tribulation period, they're fleeing from the very face of God. No man will be able to stand at the great white throne judgment in the holy presence of God, whose presence is a million times brighter than the noonday sun. You spend just about 15 minutes staring at the sun, your sight will be ruined forever. But the face of God is much brighter than the sun. So think about, at the great white throne judgment, the heavens and the earth are rolled away, and man stands before the God who they've tried, as the centuries have passed, to defeat him. They stand before his face. What a confrontation. Just the things that we know a little bit about, I really don't believe that we can fully understand what this will be like for man. But I can tell you, it would not be a good feeling for them. Not at all. And perhaps any man's words would be too unworthy to describe, I believe, what takes place at that day. So we see the confrontation. We know that's what will take place. But in letter B, we see the crowd. So who is there? The Bible says in verse 11 and 12, notice, and there was found no place for them, and I saw, notice, the dead, small and great, stand before God. The Bible says, notice, there was found no place for them. So again, we picture the scene, as I've mentioned here, where man stands face to face with God with no place to hide. The Bible says the small and the great. In other words, those men who were great in this world and well as those who were insignificant in this world will stand before the Almighty God. Those who have lived wicked lives and rejected Christ, as well as those who have lived seeming moral lives and have rejected Christ, will stand before Almighty God. The powerful people and the weak people will all appear personally before the presence of God. Romans chapter 3 verse 19 tells us that every mouth may be stopped and that all the world may be guilty before God. Romans 2 1 says this, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man. Romans chapter 1 verse 20, so that they are without excuse. And when it comes to the great white throne judgment, every single man is going to stand before God and give an account for every thought, every word, every wicked thing that they've ever done in their lives, they will stand and personally give an account to God for. That's the crowd that's standing there. The Bible says that those that were dead. So you see here, every single person that has lived throughout the parade of human history will be resurrected and will stand before God. The small and the great. Every single person. In other words, any person that was not raptured out of this world, or that's not in heaven at that time, or in the presence of Jesus Christ at that time, everybody that died without Christ throughout the centuries in the Old Testament and the New Testament will stand before God. The Bible says, describing that time, notice, and I saw the dead small and great stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which was the book of life, and the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea, notice, the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. You see, every single person that was plunged into hell the moment they died because of rejection of Jesus Christ will be brought out of hell and stand before God. So, we see the confrontation of the crowd, and number three, we see the condemnation. The Bible says in verse number 12, and I saw the dead small and great to stand before God, notice, and the books were opened. And another book was opened. Now, it is already a foregone conclusion that everyone judged at the great white throne judgment will be cast into the lake of fire. That's what we see in this passage. But what are the books which will be opened? What are those books? Well, I believe that based upon the scriptures, we can kind of know what those books are. I believe the first book will be the Bible. John chapter 12, verse 48, Jesus says this, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So, what book is going to be opened? The Word of God. Why do we preach the Bible around here? Because that's the standard of God. That's the standard of God for man. You know, sometimes people get so confused and say, well, you know, the Old Testament is not really for us because, you know, we don't do those things. I agree, we don't do those things. In other words, I'm not going to stone my children for dishonoring me. We understand that. But may I say this? Is dishonoring still wrong? Yes. In other words, morality has not changed. And dishonoring a parent is still wrong. Now, the way that is being dealt with is different in different dispensations and throughout different time periods, but we understand that the principles of God's Word, the truths of God's Word, never change. It is applicable for every single society that's ever lived. It doesn't matter what type of society you live in, if it's a contemporary society, an old society, a third world country, or a Western civilization. It does not change. The Word of God is applicable for every single person. And that's why we preach the Bible around here. Because that's the standard of God. It's not our standard. It's God's standard. We also see not only the Bible, but I believe a second book, because he mentions the books, I believe is a book of remembrance. And what I mean by that, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, Jesus says that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. So think, I believe perhaps that there is a book of remembrance, as there seems to be a book of remembrance for the believers as well, of the record that they did, their true record. He says there will be a record of every idle word. Think about it. Every word that was spoken will be given an account on that day. There's a book of remembrance. But then there's also, I believe, to be the book of life. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, the Bible says, "Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." You see, this is the book where born-again believers are listed. Can I say this? The church role and the book of life are not synonymous. Well, I'm part of a Baptist church. That doesn't mean anything when it comes to the book of life. There are, I'm sure, many people throughout the centuries that their names have been written on church roll, but not in the book of life. The book of life, I think, is a little more important. And the fact is, there are probably many people standing that day says, "Oh, Lord, I prophesied in thy name. Why was I in hell?" And God will open the book and say, "Your name is not here." You perhaps tried to live a moral life, a religious life. You probably even cast the devils in my name, but I never knew you. What a sad day. There's a pastor who was a counselor at a camp one year. He was sharing a testimony on that year that he was basically over a group of rowdy boys, and he was quite certain that when he would leave the cabin that many of the campers would talk about things that ought not to be talked about. So one day he had the idea, he brought his recorder to camp, and so he decided to put his recorder under his bed and then place the record button when he left. For about 1 hour he left and he was absent. And all the conversations went on, and they were all conversing about things that would not be suitable for a public audience. And then what he did is the next day in chapel, he didn't say anything. He listened to the recording. And the next day in chapel, he brought a system to be able to play those recordings, just to teach them a lesson. And so he began playing the recording. And then as they began playing, one of the young men recognized his voice and says, "Oh, that's me. Stop! Stop! That's me." Another boy got up and said, "Stop! Stop! Somebody break that thing!" Why? Because they're ashamed of their conversation in secret. But all those things will be made public one day. Now, he stopped the recording. The principle was just to teach those young people a lesson. That you may live a life in secret, but your life is an open book to God. Revelation 20:15, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Matthew 25:41, "Then shall he say also unto them that to the left, Depart from ye, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Matthew 25:46, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." And we know that there will be after that a new heaven and a new earth. But this book is so important. And he says here at the end of this book of Revelation, make sure you don't change a word of this book. Make sure you don't try to fit what you want in this book. That's how important and valuable this book is. And really what this book ought to do in our lives, it ought to cause us to get a greater glimpse of who God is and who Jesus Christ is. We ought to see a better picture of who He is and understand that our God is a long-suffering God who has exercised His mercy day after day, but one day it will be different. And may the Lord help us, and may really the glory of God be our motivation for what we do today. Because one day we can either today make a choice and bow our knee before God and say, "Jesus Christ, you're Lord of my life." Or we can do that one day. And that applies for not only our daily lives and the judgment seat of Christ, but also if you're here and you're not a Christian, you're not saved. It's better today to trust Christ as your Savior. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today is the accepted time. Don't put that off if you're not a born-again Christian, because the day is coming where you will stand before God and you will bow before Him and confess that He is Lord. Let's pray.